And now we're going to have our brother Sven Vandermeer. He's from Upper Island here, from the Parksville area, I think. And he's come back from another missionary journey, and he'll perhaps tell us all about that. And we thank Sven. Thank you very much for coming and being with us today. Thank you for opening up the Word of God to us. And if anything you need from us, let us know.
Okay, thank you. I may need some water at some point.
I have that for you. Right.
Oh.
Yeah, this side here.
Oh, okay. Perfect. Yeah, let's just open up in prayer, first of all. Father God, thank you so much for everything, Lord, for your grace, for this beautiful sunshine this morning, Lord God. I thank you for everybody here. I pray that you would just be moving in us and in this place, Lord God, pushing us more towards you and instilling a hunger for you, Lord, and to be diligent in seeking you and putting to death the flesh, Lord God, and dying to self and living for you, Lord. So, yeah, we thank you, Lord, and we want to see more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning will be a bit different, actually. I was originally planning on doing a two-part sermon series on Hosea. I might do Hosea next week. But then I was also asked to share something of Morocco, and I realized that I haven't really talked that extensively about Morocco, and I did just go back for a few months and came back. And so what I would like to do is share about how I ended up in Morocco, what it was like, and ultimately like a major theme that the Lord has taught me through going there. And the scriptural passage, there's two actually that I'm thinking about. There's a number of places I'll be going, but one of them is Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26. It says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." And the other one, I'm just looking for it. Oh, yeah. Matthew 19, verse 29, which says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Now, the reason why I chose these passages is because it's part of what I'm going to share at Briarcrest, actually. As some of you know, I studied biblical studies for 4 years at Briarcrest, and the Lord taught me much there, but the biggest lesson that I learned there was mostly just when I learned something about myself, that my whole motivation for going there was because I wanted to serve the Lord in some capacity. And I went there, and I actually excelled. And I'm just saying that because this is part of my testimony. I had a very high GPA, and I ended up being employed by the school for research. And I was working with this Old Testament scholar, even though my studies were focused on the New Testament. Anyway, I also ended up becoming student body president. I was very much involved with politics. And so in many ways I was like a poster boy for Briarcrest. Like, I was a student body president, I was up in front or in the chapel all the time. And by the time it was my fourth year, I was actually so sick of my own pride. Like, actually. I went there wanting to serve the Lord in some capacity. And when I was there, I was thinking of going on and becoming a scholar, like a Bible scholar or something. And I remember just, you know, being consumed with the studies and working very diligently and everything, and just being disgusted with my own pride. Like, actually, and I used to go out into the fields, you know, it's in Saskatchewan, and in the middle of the night, many times, I go out in the fields and just pray, and in those moments, there's such blessedness for me, because I'd get away from the studies, I'd get away from all of that, from Briarcrest, and just be with the Lord. And the Lord met me there, and it really was so blessed, and I had such joy. And like I said, so in the midst of it all, I was just sick of myself, and I saw the futility of it all. And I remember there was this old missionary in town who had spent 35 years in the Muslim world, and he was quite a quirky individual. And he would print off these posters, and they're recruitment posters to go out into the mission field. That's what they were. And the passages that he would use was Matthew chapter 16, which we read, and Matthew chapter 19. And the way his rhetoric worked was, it was an invitation to go into overseas missions, specifically to unreached places, and lose your life for Christ. And then he would quote Matthew chapter 19, which says, everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive 10 times as much, and will inherit eternal life. Now, in my mind, I remember, you know, like I was so busy with my studies and these different responsibilities, and I would stop, I'd look at these posters and think, maybe there's something that, maybe I'm missing it. Like maybe that's really what it means to lose my life for Christ. And then there's like this phrase at the very bottom, it'd be in bold, it was, and will inherit eternal life. Now, it's very subtle, but the implication is that if you want eternal life, aka salvation, then go into the mission field. If you want to know Jesus, go into the mission field. Now, I'm not standing here saying that's what you should do. I'm explaining my testimony, I'm explaining how it was impacting me and where my thoughts were going. And so there I was, very dissatisfied with my own pride. I saw the futility of using this book as a textbook, and this is not what it's meant to be. We ought to be students of the Bible, but really, this word is meant to impact us and move us towards Christ rather than to just simply be something to dissect. And that's mostly what it was. And Scripture warns against engaging in fruitless conversations and endless genealogies and foolish speculations. And most of the academics, that's what it was. It really was. And I saw it, and I was sick of it. And I was sick of my own pride, just everything. And I saw his post, and I thought, man, that's got to be it. Surely that's it. Because there was a part of me that I really did desire Christ, which is only normal if you're a believer, right? And so I started meeting with this missionary. And like I said, he's a very interesting individual. And anyway, he influenced me. And I remember him talking about Morocco. He was talking about a number of places. And the way he talked about Morocco, he talked about it. I remember I still can picture the look in his face. It was like this, like he was like, go to Morocco, the darkest, most unreached place on earth. And I was like, oh, I don't know. But then I thought, well, surely if I go there, that's it. I'm living for the Lord. Surely that is what it means to follow Christ and lose my life for him, not academics. Not, you know, just being immersed with biblical studies or ministry to that end. And so I dropped out of Briarcrest in 2014. I had like 6 courses left of my degree, and I dropped out. A student body president. The whole school was quite upset, actually. I dropped out, and I joined an organization called WEC, and I went to Morocco. And the Lord, I don't regret going. The Lord taught me so much, like about trusting him and faith. And he was so faithful. Like, I never once had to appeal for funds. He provided everything. And I really was burdened, and I'm still burdened to this day, for the gospel to go out among the nations. But I became very much, it became very much a part of my thinking that, okay, this is it. I'm going off to the mission field. I'm going to lose my life for Christ. I'm living for him. Surely. I was convinced of it. Now, I mean, either way, Matthew chapter 16, right? And not only that, but you also look at many places throughout Scripture where Jesus talks about these things, like, you know, like about dying. The seed has to die. We must hate our life. We have to die to self and to this life. So this is very much a part of it. Like, but the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to lose our life for Christ's sake? And in losing our life, we'll gain it. What does it mean to hate our life? So I'll get to that later. First, what I'd like to do, and this is something I've never done, I want to read some of my journal entries. I wrote in my journal almost every day when I was in Morocco. And I lived in a few different places, but I predominantly lived in this very, very poor neighborhood. And my living situation, like my very, very first place, it was like as big as like from here to the wall. And I lived with two other guys. Like, you open the door, you walk in, you sit down, that's it. Like, that's it. That was my living situation. And there was rats that were constantly trying to come up the drain. We'd put rocks on it, and we'd hear the middle of the night. Like, it was intense. So I'm going to read you a journal entry. I'm just going to go through a bunch, just to give you a picture of like what I was going through. And the reason why I chose to read from the journal entry is because this is like, well, you see it. This one, May 12th, 2015. May 12th, 2015, this is what I wrote. This is definitely the most challenging time of my life. To be honest, I hate it here. I hate how my passport got stolen, as well as my cash and credit card. I hate how hot it is here. It is so, so, so hot. My gut feels like it's on fire from something I ate or drank. I have never felt so uncomfortable. I hate how small our place is. It is way too small. The daunting task of learning Arabic stands over me like a vertical rock face extending 20,000 feet into the sky. I came out here like the others to find God. I have never felt so far from him in all my life. May 14th, 2015, I wrote, I don't think I've ever felt so humbled in my life. I feel like a fool. I sold myself a bill of goods. I have felt like I need to serve the Lord in some grand way so that he will think I'm special. Furthermore, so that I will think I'm special. Now I sit in ashes with many funds wasted just to find out that God's assuaging love is unconditional. I cannot earn God's love. May 19th, 2015, I wrote, and we will get out of May. It's going to, like, in a second. I just chose a bunch of random things. I wrote, I miss praying. I miss laying on my face before the Lord. I find it difficult to pray here. Our place is so small and nasty. There is definitely a demonic influence on the area and perhaps everywhere. Maybe that is also why I find it difficult to pray. My heart longs for the Lord. My flesh and bones cry out for him. I need him. I need his breath in my lungs. Indeed, this part of the world needs more workers, but more than anything, it needs prayer warriors. This part of the world needs Christians to be interceding. Unless the Holy Spirit powerfully works here to clear the cloud of deception and shine the glory of Jesus Christ, there is no way the people will listen. Everyone seems to be consumed with either sex or money. I'm talking about the poor mostly. That is where I live. The people will pretend to be your friend and then beg for money. It is really, really annoying. Their begging is actually unreasonable. They are always trying to get me to buy something. I'm sorry if I sound harsh. I don't mean to, and as if I'm like writing to someone. Like I'm the only one that's ever read this. Well, now you guys have heard it. I don't mean to, but I can clearly see the depravity in it all. I'm thankful that I grew up in Canada and not stuck in spiritual futility as well as physical futility. Now, so that poor neighborhood I lived in, like something that I really did enjoy doing was actually feeding orphans. There's many, many street children. And for me, that was a thing I did every day. I would give them money and I would share the gospel with them and I would feed them. And what I'm predominantly talking here is like people that were my age, and they were just like, I'm not talking about the children. It was a very different thing when they were asking, because they were completely helpless. And unless I gave them bread, someone else had to, or they didn't eat. That was very different, and very hard to see. So September 18th, 2015, today I went to Sidi Harizm. It's like this, just some random place in Morocco. It was a pretty good time, but it got intense. He threatened me. We were intensely discussing religion, and he threatened to kill me. What a day. I really don't feel safe. And at the same time, there's no safer place than being in the will of God. Then another friend gave us couscous to eat. Just so crazy, all the things that happened. So, I mean, that's like a regular thing. Like, share, and it gets, it's intense discussion. Next thing you know, you're getting threatened. It's kind of like, okay. March 11th, 2016, huge jump. It is hard being the foreigner. I long to just be a nobody, just a face in the crowd. I miss home tremendously. I had a dream of home the other night. It is hard to wake up and find myself here in Fez Jadid. My hope is in the Lord, though. I know He is in control and is working all things for my good. I realize to be here in all seriousness. I really need a platform. What do? I wonder. So imagine, I had this dream of home, and it was amazing. I missed home tremendously. I wake up and I'm here. Actually, I'm not going to read all these I picked just for the sake of time. The theme here, is that it was not easy. It was really hard. And I think, the huge shocker to me, the thing that I learned is that, there's nothing inherently spiritual about going into the mission field. There's not. It's because you still have to produce fruit. You still have to seek the Lord. You still have to die to yourself daily in that. What am I going to read? I'll just jump way ahead to August 27th, 2016. I'm meeting with this guy again today. I don't really know what to talk about. I need the Lord to direct the conversation. I need His grace. Oh, Jesus, help me articulate the good news, and may his heart be open for truth. I just watched a Chinese movie, totally random. I enjoyed it. I don't want to be entertained, though. I almost cried while watching it. It came out of nowhere. I'm suffering being out here. There it was. I watched some corny Chinese film, and it it was hard for some reason. It was really hard to be in Morocco. And I missed home tremendously. And I realized through it all that, like I said, it's losing your life for Christ. It has to mean something, but I don't think it specifically means going into an overseas missional context. And I'm not trying to downplay missions. I'm for missions, absolutely for it. And I could go back again. I don't know. So I came back 2 years ago from Morocco, and I went back for a trip beginning of December 2018. And I really didn't know what to expect, because it had been quite some time since I was in Morocco, and I also wasn't expecting to stay in Canada for as long as I did. And so, December 2018, just a few months ago, I found myself going back to that place that was difficult for me. not really knowing what to expect, but knowing that I need to go back for closure for something. Whether it's to go back and be like, hey, this is where I should remain, or whether it's to go back and say, no, I'm going to go somewhere else or stay in Canada. And I went back, and it was the same Morocco. It was not easy. It really wasn't. I went right back to that old place that I was living in, and I was by myself, and classic Morocco. In fact, it's even worse these days because ISIS is now going back to their countries of origin. There's a tremendous amount of ISIS members in Morocco now. And there was before, but now there's a lot. And I remember in the middle of the night, this is, well, it's at some point in December, kind of early-ish December, there's some guy who came and he was just middle of the night banging on my door, and he started quoting from the Quran and screaming and trying to stir up the rest of the neighborhood against the infidel. And I'm laying there trying to sleep thinking, well, I'm the infidel. I was terrified, but, you know, it's classic. Like, I've been through that before, but nevertheless, I was terrified, and all I could do was lay there and pray, because the reality is, if everyone listened to him, they would come right through that door, and they'd pull me out and kill me, and that would be it. And so I'm just praying. I'm just like, well, Lord, there's nothing I can do. And sure enough, the neighborhood did not listen to him, and they actually dragged him off. And then he was gone. He came back the next night and went on, same thing, smashing stuff, banging on my door, trying to stir up the neighborhood in the middle of the night against the infidel for the sake of religious zeal. And they dragged him off again, and then I was like, that's it, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this neighborhood. And I actually went and I lived in an entirely different neighborhood for the rest of my time there, the past few months. And then, you know, so I was renting this apartment in the new city, out of the Medina, and then there's this girl I know, her name is, actually I shouldn't mention her name, it's probably, I don't know, not good to mention names. Anyway, she's from Nigeria, and she lives in Morocco, she's a believer, and she ran into this girl who was distraught and terrified because she was just with her friends. And ISIS had captured her friends and beheaded them. And so she's distraught. And so my Nigerian friend, she brought her to my place. Instantly kind of became this hub for foreigners. And so, for missionaries. And so she brought her to my place. I invited a bunch of foreigners, a bunch of missionaries, and we prayed for this girl. And obviously it was very harsh. And yeah, so that happened, and it happened in December as well, end of December. There were other things that happened. I'm not going to share too much. I'm not going to share really in detail, but I got invited. I was in this taxi. I shared the gospel with the taxi driver and me and my friend, who he's from the States. Anyway, He invited us to come to his village where there was this girl who was possessed by a demon, and they've tried everything to cast out the demon. They've paid people, they've had imams come in, no one's been able to cast out this demon. And he's like, do you think you guys could come? And we're like, yeah, we'll come. And he's like, when do you want us to come? He's like, well, come anytime. We're like, well, we could come today, but it's going to be like midnight. And he's like, okay. So there we were, getting picked up at midnight, heading off to some strange village to cast out a demon. And not have any idea what to expect. Who knows, right? It could be a setup. I have no idea. I'm not going to go into details for two reasons. One, for the sake of the children, and I don't know if there's any children listening, but it's a pretty intense story. You can ask me after. And the other reason is because I don't want to talk about it and give any kind of glory to the dark world. I think that Satan and his demons, there's a reason why they use fear, and I think it's to shock us and to get us to focus on that. Shock value. And that's why I don't really like, in the right context, I'll talk about experiences like that, but not from the pulpit, because I don't want them to receive any glory. So, I'm not going to go into details, but she was demon-possessed, she manifested, and they all got upset at us and refused to let us pray. They would rather her remain demon-possessed than to have Jesus glorified. And I remember leaving that village feeling quite upset, actually. The taxi driver upset because he wanted her to be prayed for. He wanted her to be released. The rest of the men in the village and the imam, they all got together and they prevented us. They didn't let us. So I remember being upset. And then the Morocco's changing, too. They're just becoming, I find, more hostile, more hard towards the gospel. So at the end of my time, I'm done with Morocco. I have no idea what my life is going to consist of, but as far as specifically being there, I'm done. There's still this huge question, which is, what does it mean to lose our life for Christ? What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about when he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me? See, on this extreme, what I'm talking about, it's like there's a view that you have to be in overseas context to really be losing your life for Christ. Now, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's it. And then there's this other spectrum, predominantly in North America, where there's the prosperity gospel, where they completely disregard this text or any text regarding suffering of any kind, and I think, like, God just wants to bless you, he just wants to prosper you, he wants to give you a huge bank account and a wonderful retirement and a BMW. After all, Jesus came to give life and life abundant. I don't believe that's the gospel at all. I think that that's idolatry. I think that the Christian life will be marked with suffering. I mean, it says in Philippians that is appointed unto you not only to believe for his name's sake, but also to suffer. And then this passage, like, I don't know what they do with this. Like, when Jesus talks about taking up our cross, there is a death to self. There is a self-denial. You can't disregard that. Jesus also said in John chapter 12, he said, truly, truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That still remains. In other words, there is a cost to being a Christian. There is a demand that Jesus has upon us, a requirement of dying to self, and without which we're not following him. We're not Christian if this is not a reality in our life. I think that that's what Jesus is absolutely referring to when he says, if you wish to come after me, if you wish to follow, if you wish to be my disciple, if you wish to be a Christian, this has to be a reality in your life. But what does it mean to lose our life for Christ? Like I told you, I got caught up into thinking specifically mission field. What I believe it is actually way more than that. Like, God doesn't just require me to go to some horrible place on the other side of the earth. He wants me. That's what he wants, and he wants you. He wants all of us. That's what Jesus requires of us. I think it is about being so preoccupied with Christ that the very seat and citadel of our heart is radically transformed to the effect that we count all things loss as in view of knowing Christ Jesus. I just want to read that again because I was trying to sum up what I think is going on here. It is about being so preoccupied with Christ that the very seat and citadel of our heart is radically transformed to the effect that we count all things as loss in view of knowing Christ Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, it says that by his blood he purchased men. He didn't purchase our ministries. He wants us. That's what he wants. And so, he wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants your love. He wants your devotion and affection. He wants you to be overwhelmed by the greatness of his worth and majesty. He wants you to treasure him more than anything else, more than money, relationships, career, hobbies, anything in creation. To deny ourself. The world and the natural mind will look at this command where Jesus says that we should deny ourselves, and they see nothing but loss of pleasure. That's all the natural mind is going to see. Deny myself? Like to not do the things that I want to do? That's loss of pleasure. I want to go headlong into it. That's exactly how they view it. But think about what salvation is. Jesus says in John chapter 17 that this is eternal life, that they may know you. And so eternal life starts now. And if eternal life, if salvation is synonymous with knowing God, and God is altogether beautiful and glorious, you can't know something of God and not be moved by him. And so that's what we're caught up to. Like, it's like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's just going down his life, all of a sudden light just shines on him. And light from heaven, yes, but I think also the light penetrated his heart, and that's why he's able to write the words in 2 Corinthians 4:6, that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Christ. And that's why he's able to come to the effect of that is Paul's able to say, "I count all things as loss in view of knowing Christ Jesus." All things as loss. And so, in light of what salvation is, namely being awakened to the glory of God, something infinitely more valuable, more beautiful than anything in creation, like, to miss out on that, that is loss. To deny myself, that's a necessity. Because there is, and I think that we'll never outgrow this. I mean, I've been a Christian for, 13 years? Almost 14 years. And I have to deny myself every day. And I'm sure many of you are considerably more older than me. I'm sure that you're thinking the same thing. We have this propensity in us to go after things, to go after and seek pleasure in other things, whether it be sin or whatever. And I think that this command actually is far more than just sin. In light of the rest of the New Testament, like in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, I'm just going to read it, actually, so I don't misquote it. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." In other words, not just sins. Every encumbrance. There are so many things that can drive away our affection for Christ and steal our eyes. Not just sins. Now think about it. Thinking about this, and you know, picture what salvation is. You know, if that is what salvation is, that God is altogether glorious and beautiful, then you cannot know God and remain unmoved by his glory. You just can't. Just think about what the New Testament says about salvation, that we have been blessed by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that we have the Holy Spirit shining the very glory of God in our hearts, that we are now children of God, and we know God, and are known by him, that we are filled with joy, that we glory in Christ Jesus. I take that right out of Philippians, where Paul uses that as a verb form, that in the Spirit we glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, we make much of Jesus, his worth. Look at the testimony of those who are saved. Paul says, "I count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Stephen was stoned to death as he saw the heavens open up and the risen Son of God. Christians sacrificially gave to the poor, if you look at the book of Acts, joyfully accepted in the plundering of their property, were persecuted, thrown in jail, beaten and killed. Now imagine the average person sitting around watching soap operas, and when asked if they are saved, they respond, "Oh yeah, I already did that. I'm good. It's fine." And just being consumed with just whatever trifles they're consumed with. Like, the salvation is a massive and a wonderful thing. And I think there's really like two views. I'm running out of time, so I'm gonna be quick. I don't wanna be quick. But the way we can see this, the one is that we can say with the Apostle Paul that I have been crucified with Christ. And if that's a reality, then we have caught something of what is infinitely beautiful and glorious, and we're changed. You can't help but once you see something of God and you look at anything else, you think, it's nothing in comparison. My affections have been captured. And then Paul himself said, I batter my body and discipline it. 1 Corinthians 9:27. We're called to self-denial for the sake of pressing into that which is infinitely beautiful daily, because there is, and we know this, I know this, that there is a propensity in me to seek pleasure other places. Literally, and it could be anything. It doesn't have to be sin. It certainly is sin. But also, like, just to sit there and be engaged in media or whatever the case may be. That's one mindset. And this is a call to war. This is war. Like, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We are called to war for the sake of pleasure. It's not just mere asceticism. Jesus is not saying, just don't do those things and just die. It's for a purpose. It's because of, in light of how great salvation is, for the sake of pleasure, a greater pleasure, we seek after Christ. The dangerous mindset is this, I believe anyway. The dangerous mindset is to make provision for the flesh, and we do that by reducing salvation to a mere formula. And we think, well, Jesus already, he paid for salvation, that's it. I believed, I'm saved. And then when we go headlong into doing whatever we want, we cannot see God and be unmoved. Like this is what every religion on earth does. They reduce salvation to a formula. That's what Islam does. Do these five things. It doesn't matter what you do after that. And then you see that. They're consumed with whatever, and they do their religious duty, and then that's it. Or whether it's, you know, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you just knock on doors. That's it. So this is not New Testament salvation. New Testament salvation is being brought into a restored relationship with God and a glory to be beheld. Something like true pleasure with worship of God restored. I'm out of time. Good thing I'm preaching next week too. Father God, Lord, I just ask that you would be moving powerfully in us, shining your glory into our hearts, and that we would view self-denial and death to self as a purpose for pleasure, namely pleasure in you, to know you more. May we not view it as just mere asceticism, Lord, but it's for knowing you. And so thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that you would just be with us as we go out from here. In Jesus' name, amen.